in the prayer time, but I'd like to thank everybody for their prayers for my mother. It's recovery for a stroke. Being in your 80s is slow for sure. She has regained her swallowing ability, so that's an encouragement. And the speech is very slow as well. I'm not sure if that'll ever come back. Not sure if she'll ever be able to walk again. But keep praying for that. And we're also managing with Dad. Lots of considerations for sure. Anyway, thank you for your prayers. And we're going to be looking at John chapter 2 this evening. And starting a new chapter, and great opportunity to look more closely at the Gospel of John. So I just have on the map there, or the boards, a map. Maybe, I don't know about you, but I like to visualize where things happen, where, you know, the names of places sometimes get lost, and so that's where things are happening. As we go through, you know, we're going to see, look at Cana, Capernaum. We're going to look at, you know, later on we'll go. He's going down to Jerusalem, and most of the action is going to happen in this first part up near the Sea of Galilee. So let's take a look at the first few verses of John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 1 says, "On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Whatever he says to you, do it.' Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece." So 20 or 30 times 6 is a lot of water, or a lot of the capacity, I guess I should say. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water, they did know, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests are well drunk, then the inferior. But you have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And after this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, his disciples, and they did not stay there many stays." In other words, they didn't stay very long. So that's the first part of the chapter. The chapter really divides nicely into 2 sections, the one we read, which we hope to get through this evening, and then the last part of the chapter as well, when he's in Jerusalem, cleansing the temple. So think about that, verses 1 to 12, and really verses 13 to 22. And the last 3 verses, 23, 25, I think really better flow with chapter 3. We'll touch on it, but I think there's a real linkage there and a more better connection with chapter 3, the last 3 verses. That's 3 verses of chapter 2. So Wiersbe would say this, verses 1 to 12 is his glory, and verses 12 to 22 His zeal, his glory, and his zeal. So, I just want, I'll show you also some pictures here. Maybe you get a better idea of visually what happens. So, we have here the wedding, celebration. We have Jesus and his disciples and his mother enjoying the little time in the wedding. We have the water or the wine running out. Running dry, and then Jesus' mother, Mary, mentions to Jesus they're having trouble with the wine, and then The servants are instructed to fill the water pots with the water, and they draw out some of that water, and it becomes wine, and we see that there. The master of the ceremonies drinks it up, and he is very happy with... obviously, he's happy. So this, you serve the best wine at the last. And that's going to be for next time. So anyway, that's from a video, I believe, on the life of Jesus. Anyway, so that's kind of visually where we're going to go this evening. So let's take a look at the first few verses here. So we set the stage. There's a wedding. It's in Cana of Galilee. Mary was there, and Jesus was there, and his disciples were there. Any thoughts on that? Those two verses. What can we say? Mm-hmm. Yeah, very good.
Remember in school, the teachers used to say, remember the W questions, the who, what, where, when. And when you look at this first verse, it says when, the third day, and what was the marriage, and where it was in Cana, and who. Spiritual union, so no better way to start than have Jesus being present at your marriage.
Yes. And that's the basis of a lot of weddings, Christian weddings, you know, because the Lord was present at this wedding, then we are to make him present at our weddings as well. One commentator made an interesting observation that contrasting John the Baptist with Jesus, like John seemed to be more of a in the wilderness kind of person, recluse, just away from the crowds, except when he was preaching at them. I don't know if John the Baptist would have been ever invited to a wedding, but Jesus was invited to a wedding, and his disciples were invited to a wedding. Interesting observation. Yes.
As long as they keep him in the way, keep him in the home.
That's right. Amen.
This is the head of the house, the head of the home.
You know, it's interesting that Jesus, I mean, I guess at the very beginning here, not maybe a lot of people would have, well, it was before he did his first miracle, of course, so not a lot of people would have known who Jesus was. But as they did, it is interesting that, like you said, that Jesus was he was invited to these social events, and then you kind of wonder what kind of, it's easy to picture Jesus kind of sitting off in the corner, you know, speaking in solemn and low tones. But really, like, when you see him like, later on, that's a good picture.
Now, that's, of course, a film. Yeah.
This man, like, he was not the kind of person who was glum and serious. Like, and of course he was a man of sorrows in a lot of ways, and he bore the weight of sin as he went through the world as well. But, you know, Jesus was, I don't think it's irreverent to say that Jesus would have been the life of the party. He would have been an engaging and an engaging and likable fellow. Like, he would have been, you know, people would have been coming up to him introducing himself to other people. And he was, you know, we sometimes miss that aspect of Jesus. And even later in the story, you know, we see the extravagance of the miracle, far more than what needed to be done. But it's just it still isn't like that in our own lives. It's easy to miss that. The fact that he's at a wedding, I think the three little words, friend of sinners.
Now, practically, I think what I understand culturally, weddings were even a bigger affair than they are these days. Like, it lasted 7 days. I don't know if the same people were there for 7 days or people were coming in or out, but I'm sure logistically, how much wine do I need to buy is a tricky thing to do, right? Like, so I'm sure that running out of wine at a wedding is not, I mean, it was culturally unacceptable, but I'm sure it wasn't like something that never happened. You know, you think about it, like I say, 7 days you have to provide some wine for people coming and going and things like that. So this is probably something very practical that happened those days.
Messiah, and so on, then there is joy. But if you detach a wedding, as our world is doing, and many other things of this life from its creator, then you run out of joy. So that is one lesson we can learn from this. So in our weddings, even in wedding plans, we can, you know, just as a practical note, you know, just for young people, you can prepare so much for the wedding, but how much of God is in it? How much of the Lord is in it? And also in a marriage. In a marriage, the Lord Jesus should be central. If he's not central in your Christian marriage, your marriage is going to suffer big time. And so, I always like to say the three C's of marriage. Christ, communication, and commitment. And so, it starts off with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have him, joy,
lasting
joy,
and
you don't have salvation, of course.
Yep.
I think it was probably like a snapshot of the nation of Israel as well, right? Like their joy was running out, you could say, right? Like they're under Roman oppression. They were, you know, just the way that the law was enslaving them. Here at the start of John, it's showing Christ coming and bringing back the joy or refilling the joy.
So then Mary is here. She observes that this is happening, and then so they ask. She asks Jesus, or she tells Jesus, they have no wine. Now, I'm curious to know if anybody has any thoughts on, like, she didn't really ask him to do anything. She just told him the situation. Why did she ask him? What did she think would happen? You know, kind of any thoughts on about Mary's question? Or the way she phrased it, I guess, or...
shepherds and the wise men, and the down to Egypt and back home, and Joseph's hearing, Joseph's getting receiving dreams about this, and Jesus in the temple. Like, it seems like Mary is somewhat putting the pieces together. This, and she, of course, as any mother would look at their child and know that there's something different. So I think, you know, I think this is a moment where Mary is asking in faith. I don't know what Mary's relationship is to, you know, this could have meant more to Mary. It could have been more of a more pressure maybe on Mary. I don't know what Mary's role in the wedding was.
Yeah.
But she certainly, this seems important to her. And I think that, so it seems to me, and I could be wrong, there's not a lot of information there, but it seems like she's asking with a measure of faith.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, my understanding is that the phrase in verse 4, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? In our English speaking ears, that comes across like not a very kind thing to say to your mother.
Yeah.
But what it literally says in the Greek is, what to me and to you, woman? And the word woman was a term, the way the Lord used that here, was a term of endearment. Because nowadays, we in our language, we wouldn't say that to our mother. At least, I don't think we should. But so if it literally means, what to me and to you, woman, what the Lord is actually saying is, you and I have no obligation in this matter. And so then he says, my hour has not yet come, which is, I take it, my hour of public ministry hasn't come. Now, if you go down the chapter, you will see that this is most likely the first, it says, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. So it was most likely his first public miracle that he did. That's what I gather from this passage. And so Mary, apparently, if you look at verse 5, she expected something from the Lord Jesus. So the fact that she said in verse 5, whatever he says to you, do it. So I take it from that verse, you can conclude that in verse 3, when she says they have no wine, that she expected him to do something, that he could do something. That's why the Lord answers the way he does. We have no obligation in this matter. But then she still recognizes that he is kind. Even though he doesn't have an obligation, he still is kind in providing for the needs of this wedding. And so it makes you wonder what Mary had seen of the miracles, of any sort of miracle, of the Lord Jesus before his public ministry. Of course, we don't know that for sure. But there's no question in my mind that the Lord Jesus was displaying his glory. Even in his family setting, she would have known things of him that is not recorded in Scripture.
Yeah.
And so she saw those first 30 years. What a wonderful thing that must have been.
And, of course, the Scriptures are silent about miracles, if any, before this time. Because there's, false gospels that have miracles that Jesus did as a boy and things like that. But the only record we have is here, the beginning of signs he did.
I just want to be clear, I was not implying that the Lord Jesus did miracles before this point.
Yeah.
I'm just saying that the Lord's kindness, his character, his virtue, his
yes.
perfection was no doubt seen much
yeah.
by him.
Absolutely, for sure.
So, my question is then, like, practically, could we see this almost as a lesson in prayer even? It almost seems as though Jesus goes off script, if I can use that phrase. Like, my hour has not yet come. Okay, so if his hour had not yet come, then where was he intending to do his first miracle? Well, he's sovereign. Like, he's God, so he knows. Like, he obviously planned on this event taking place, but he allows Mary to come to him, you know, the same way that God allowed Moses to intervene on the people, and then he, you know, decides not to destroy the people. The same way that God is intending on destroying Nineveh, but then they repent, and so God decides not to. Like, do you think this is a lesson on, like, we can come to, you know, we can come before God in prayer? And do you think that there's an application there? Or do you think, I don't know, I'm just trying to understand, you know, does Jesus actually, was he intending on another, his first time being somewhere else and then change his mind?
When you read verse 48, chapter 1, he told them, one of the disciples there, before Phil called you, I think you were in the fig tree. So he was doing miracles before this. This is his first public one. So Mary would probably know he has disciples. So it's not like he's getting ready to start.
Yeah, like John specifically says sometimes, this was a sign. This was a sign. Some, but there are other miracles where he doesn't say it's a sign. And there's also some generalities, like he did miracles and he did this and did that without a specific reference to a miracle or a sign.
In John, it's always signs. There are seven signs before the cross and one after the resurrection. A sign is a miracle with a message. The specific signs that John in his material picked out to convey the message that he wants. Now this, just to respond to Scott, is a similar situation in John chapter 7 when his brothers say to him in verse 3 of chapter 7, you know, you should go out and, you know, if you're doing all these miracles, you know, you're not going to do it in secret. You should do it publicly, you know. And then the Lord says, in verse 6, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. And so what I learned from that, comparing these two passages, is the Lord Jesus is not going to do something just because people want him to, or tell him to. But then, also, as we have in our chapter, so in this chapter, it says in verse 10 of chapter 7, but when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast. But he didn't want to go up just because they wanted him to do it. And so in this chapter, the Lord Jesus didn't want to start his miracles, his ministry, as a result of a demand by somebody else. It is his hour, not somebody else's hour. That's the way I take it. And so it's, but at the same time, he was gracious in doing it anyway.
Now
the fact that Mary, after Jesus said, you know, this is not my hour, she still said to the workers, do whatever he says. So she
yeah.
didn't take it the wrong way. She didn't take it in a negative way. It didn't demean her.
No, that's right, yeah.
Me too, when the Lord said, this is not my hour, that phrase comes up at least four times in this gospel.
Yeah.
And then that's saying it's not my hour. But then he also said about five times, this is my hour.
Yeah, my hour has come.
I think
yeah.
the idea of the hour to me is the idea that you always had a purpose and a schedule to follow. He was following his father's will. He always had a purpose and a schedule which he had, and that was his hour, before and after, when it wasn't yet and when it was. And that's what he was living by close communication with his father. And I think that's important for us. You know, is this not my hour, or is it my hour?
Yeah. And that gets into, like, like you talk about Dawn, about how she responded. Like, I mean, she responded in faith, I guess. Whatever he says to you, do it. And of course, we don't know if there's any of this dialogue that's missing, but John only writes what was we need to understand, and we don't know how they looked at each other, if there was smiles and there was winks. I don't know, like, you know, some things that happen under the between the lines. But obviously, Mary understood that the Lord was going to be gracious, even though it wasn't his time. So the
we think of the Lord Jesus even as a young man at 12 years old. What did he say to his mom and dad? Wish you not that I must give up my father's business.
Mm-hmm.
We probably think that the Lord's business or God's business wasn't that he would come down and change water into wine. That was not his business, although he was very capable of doing it. But what he was saying, I believe, again, to his mother, as Leonard and them were saying, is it was not his hour, as Brother Don said, which he mentioned. Gospel is what you call a believe gospel. You see the word believe many, many times. And these seven miracles, each one is basically, as someone read the other day in chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31, it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but that these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life. Whole thing about his miracles, the seven miracles, were that people would understand that he wasn't just a man, that he was God. And that's where, at the end of that verse 12, I believe it says that his glory was manifested, that they would see, and those who would see would understand that he wasn't just a man. And I think you're going to see that at the end of the chapter, those three verses, you're going to see that some people believed because he saw his miracles. And he said he did not
Yeah.
That's another question down the road. So these miracles were given. And by the way, the first miracle was a wedding, and the last miracle was a funeral. So it's quite a change. There are a lot of different things. But the whole book of John is all the word believe. And so
yeah.
The Lord did these miracles and signs, and this letter said was a message. A miracle was a message. And he did great things in the miracles. But some people just took up on the miracles. Others looked past that, and they saw him as God in flesh. So here we find that verse 5 is the last recorded words in Scripture of Mary. Note what she says. Whatever he says to you, do it. So there again, just like John the Baptist, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. He pointed to the Lord Jesus. Mary does the same thing here. She points toward him, whatever he said, do it. Not me. It's not John the Baptist. It's not Mary. It's the Lord Jesus. I've said this to people before on the street. And people say, well, I pray to Mary. You know, but no, it's not Mary. It's the Lord Jesus. And so Mary was definitely a wonderful woman because she waited. She was ready to be the mother of the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
But also her point was to point to the Lord Jesus.
We need to move on here. I want to try and get these few verses done. So we have here the water pots, and they were used for Jewish purification, so they weren't really used for drinking from, I don't think. I think there was more use for washing. One commentator would say, to employ water pots set aside for purification for non-ritual purposes violated custom. Jesus here values that host's honor above ritual purity customs. Verse 7, they filled it to the brim, these water pots to the brim. In verse 8, we're not sure like where exactly the miracle happened. Was it like, did the whole, everything in the water pot turn to wine, or just was it still water, but then it, you know, when you poured it out, it became wine? And then the other thing is, like, if you're gonna have a big pot with 30 gallons, you're not gonna just pick it up, and you're gonna probably have to get some kind of a little dish or something. I don't know how it all worked practically, but anyway, that miracle was not something that the crowd saw. It says that the servants saw it, Mary knew about it, and the disciples knew about it, but it wasn't something that everybody saw happen. And then, so then we see here, so the master of ceremony got it. He was very impressed with the wine. And verse 9 and 10, he talks about how impressed he was and how the custom was that as time went on, they brought out the cheaper wine. But from his perspective, the wine that was at this wedding was the best at the last. So let's think about the last few minutes, verse 11 and 12. So, again, a lot of thoughts here. So the beginning of signs. So again, we've talked a little bit about that and the significance of the word signs in the Gospel of John. We also see, and that was actually in Cana, and we also think about he manifests his glory, manifested his glory. And we talked a little bit about that in chapter 1, didn't we? Chapter 1, verse 14, says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So in this sign, he demonstrated his glory, even though it wasn't to the crowd in general. It was specific people, to a smaller crowd, but it was still a manifestation of his glory. And again, we think about the theme of the Lord Jesus' glory throughout the whole book of John. We'll see glimpses of it, because in John there's no transfiguration, which is the key unveiling of his glory. In the other three Gospels, we don't see that in John's Gospel. We see glimpses of his glory in other ways, and this is the first one we see here.
Can I ask one more big question?
You've ended on a time. Well, that has been debated quite a bit over the years, whether or not it was actual full-strength wine or if it was diluted, and what stage in fermentation process. That's probably a bigger subject, unless someone's got a quick hitter that can... And was it the same people over those 7 days, or did it just so happen the people who came on the seventh day got the best wine, and the people who got them on the sixth day got the cheap stuff?
The other thing is too, like, it doesn't even say what day of the wedding it was, but we know. somewhere of like 700 bottles of wine. So who knows how many guests there were? I guess I wonder, like, you know, was there lots left over and lots for people to take home and use at other times? And as a, you know, and I just, so I think as far as the wine question goes, I mean, drunkenness is clearly condemned. He's never drunk. And I, you know, and of course there's fine lines there, but that certainly would have been the, you know, that, I don't think.
I believe too that the Lord Jesus made it like the first wine. And when the first wine comes from the fruit, it has nothing to do with alcohol. And God could have made this first wine to stay that way.
Yeah.
Now, he does say, though, that this is actually one of the most misquoted terms, because almost everybody says the best wine until last, but it says the good wine until now.
Yeah.
So, as it says elsewhere in the Bible, we notice that good wine is considered to be old wine. The old is better, as it says somewhere else. So this stuff might actually have tasted like 25-year-old stuff, which would have been fermented. Otherwise, it wouldn't be good wine. Okay, so the Lord Jesus here, he defied the laws of chemistry. He defied the laws of chemistry. This was an act of divine power. And so, when the man here says, you have kept the good wine until now, and before that he says, every man in the beginning sets out the good wine, and then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. In other words, the other stuff was bad stuff. That's what it means. And so, when you think of, there's a lot of, the Lord Jesus wants to, just as a spiritual application, the Lord Jesus wants to give true joy. There's a lot of joy in this world, which is not real joy. It might be happiness and fun. But the Lord Jesus wants to give the joy that lasts, that is until now, not just for the last, but until now, and it continues. So there's, you can argue all you want about whether this was real wine, it's not really all that important. But you want to get a spiritual lesson from this. What the Lord wants to give us is joy that lasts. Not like a broken cistern, Isaiah chapter 2, but the joy that lasts. So that was the manifestation of his glory. And I just want to say about drinking wine, it is good neither to drink wine, nor to do anything whereby your brother stumbles. So I come from a country where they don't have a problem with that. I don't drink wine because I don't want to stumble my brother. And there's many other reasons why it's good not to do this. But that's at least one scriptural reason. So before you use your liberty, just think about how it might affect somebody else.
So I hope that answers some questions or gives you some things to think about. And
in conjunction with that, myself in this culture, coming before I was saved, being involved in drink, it's, my wife always said, "What? It's not what's wrong with it, what's right with it."
Yeah.
And in our culture, that is connected to the world system, in my opinion. I could be wrong, you can argue with that. But young people that want to dabble in that are, yeah, living very much on the edge and dabbling the wrong things.
I wouldn't be comfortable going in a liquor store myself. Just, you know.
The wine, I think, is because the Lord Jesus showing up at the wedding. Well, I think a
Could be. Anyway, verse 12, they head down to Capernaum, and we know from other Gospels, not so much from John's Gospel, but that was his home base, that was his headquarters, that's where he went out and went out different places and he served and ministered. One quote here, Moses' first miracle was water to blood, which speaks of judgment, but here water to wine speaks of joy. So I'm going to just leave it there. And thank you for all your participation. We'll continue on with the last part of the chapter next week. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for our time together. Thank you for the things we've considered and issues we've dealt with and applications we've tried to make from this passage. Pray you give us wisdom and encouragement in these things. We thank you that the Lord Jesus manifested his glory, and that truly is wonderful, and for us to consider as well, to make his name glorious in our lives and as we gather together. Part us with your blessing, Lord. Bring us back together again. In Jesus' name, amen.